Looking for that stylus, Mike. Oh, there it is. Well, it's good to see you here tonight. Thanks for coming. Sometimes after a day's work, it's easy to just think I want to relax, but it's well worth our time to come out and hear the Word of God taught, pray together, and sing some songs to worship the Lord. Before we begin tonight, I just would like to open with a quick word of prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to teach, and Lord, I know that I need your help to do this, and I know that you can help me, and I just pray that the words I speak tonight would bring glory and honor to you, and that those that are here this evening would be blessed by it. Ask your blessing upon this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Am I loud enough? Okay. So our memory verse, if I can get this going, Mike. I'm pushing the blank button and it's not coming on.
I got a hammer, it'll fix it.
16 ounce or 20?
20.
Oh, it came on. It must be slow like I am. All right. Well, our memory verse for the month of April is Ephesians 3:16. It says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. If you've been saved for any length of time, when you think about your life as a believer, one thing you've come to realize that life isn't always easy. At times you may have struggled in your walk with the Lord, feel like you've really messed up and been a failure. Do you realize that people were praying for you? At times, perhaps your heart has ached with pain at the loss of a loved one. Do you realize that people were praying for you? You know, at times when your health wasn't good or the health of a loved one wasn't good, do you realize people were praying for you? You know, at times maybe you've gone through a prolonged time of grievous difficulty, and maybe you thought, I don't have the strength to face another day. You know, I've been there, and I'm forever thankful for those that were praying for me. And do you realize that if you're going through a prolonged period of difficulty, that people are praying for you? Tonight we will see that our memory verse is part of Paul's prayer for strength for the Ephesian believers. And if you've trusted in Christ and what he's done for you, you're a child of God, and this prayer applies to you also. So on your handout, I have written there, truth to know. By God's grace, when you, and I want to emphasize the personal aspect of this, when you walk by means of the Spirit, you are strengthened by God, and your inner man is enabled by grace through the power of the Spirit to walk according to the plan God has for you. You know, it's wonderful to know that as a believer that God does have a plan for us and that he's there to give us what we need. We don't have to try to live out or fulfill this plan on our own strength. Because apart from God's grace, not one of us would be saved. And apart from God's grace, not one of us can really live victoriously for him. The first thing we want to notice about our memory verse is that it's in the middle of one long sentence in the Greek. It starts with verse 14 and goes through verse 19. So I want to read verses 14 through 19 so we have a sense of what this whole prayer is about instead of just cutting one little piece of the prayer and talking about it only. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven is on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Verse 14 starts out with, oh boy, I got a big wide line here. Wait a minute. I might throw this PowerPoint away. So how come that's not moving now, Mike? And I got a big yellow fat mark.
Resume slideshow, see right here.
And can we do something about that pen, because it's going...
Yeah, because it's on the... It's not on the normal one. It's on the wide pen.
Well, let me just go like this here. See if it'll move now.
It's moving here, but it's not moving there. Hold on a second.
We had worked this out before. We didn't come up here not planning to have it not work.
Here's home. Here's slideshow from the beginning.
Okay, so was that up there earlier? I clicked and I assumed that it was there. All right, sorry about that. So truth to know, number one on your handout, is by God's grace, when you walk by means of the Spirit, you are strengthened by God and your inner man is enabled by grace through the power of the Spirit to walk according to God's plan for you. So the first thing we want to notice that this is in the middle of one long sentence in the Greek, and I was thinking that you could see that up there, but you couldn't when I was reading it, but you could hear it. And you see it starts out with the phrase, for this reason. And Paul is stating the purpose for the prayer. In chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, Paul taught that the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles had been abolished by the death of Christ on the cross, and that the barrier between man and God has been removed. These believers had positional unity in Christ, and that they were all children of God because of their faith in Christ, just like we all have positional unity as believers. But Paul's prayer for them and for us is that there would be practical unity above us, not just doctrinally that there'd be unity, but in the way we function and live amongst one another. Not only are verses 14 through 19 one long sentence, but as I've already mentioned, they are part of Paul's prayer for us, ending in verse 21. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees. In other words, he said, I prayed to the Father. The Greek word kompto, translated bow, is used four times only in the New Testament, Ephesians 3:14, Romans 11:4, Romans 14:11, and Ephesians 2:10. And every time it's used, it's a quote from the Old Testament or a reference to an Old Testament verse. For example, Romans 14:11 says, as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, the Greek word kompto, to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, Romans 14:11. Jameson Fawcett Brown commentaries bow, rather bend in token of worship, referring to Isaiah 45, verse 23, is quoted also in Romans 14:11. To worship in the name of Jesus is to worship Jesus himself. So we're talking about prayer here, so we ask, what is prayer? This would be number two on your handout. Prayer is a means of confessing our sins, 1 John 1:9. Prayer is a way to thank him, Ephesians 5:20. Prayer is a way to intercede for others, Ephesians 6:18. Prayer is a way to make your own needs known to him, Hebrews 4:16. And prayer is a way of worshiping him, Revelation 4:10 through 11. Do you realize you are worshiping God when you pray with faith, according to God's will? You know, some churches have what they call their worship team. Perhaps you've been to a church like that, and they put the emphasis on the music, and usually have more music than message to their service. And some of them do it to, as a means of trying to draw people into the church through the music. And I'm not saying that's good or bad, but that's one of their methods. On the internet, I read, and this was a site that promoted worship teams as a big part of their ministry. And this one says, for many young people choosing a church, worship leaders have become worship leaders, meaning those that are leading the music and, you know, doing the band thing and stuff, have become more important factor than preachers. Mediocre preaching may be tolerated, it shouldn't, but an inept worship leader can sink things fast. And that was to find a worship leader leadership journal, that was 2002, and I think as time's gone on over the last 20 years that we'd see that music is in the minds of some people in some churches is the main thing that they're focused on. And worship should have nothing to do with being entertained or coming to church and making me feel good because there's music that somehow emotionally makes me feel better. Worship is about submitting to the will of God. And I hope that you recognize if you've been part of Itasca Bible Church that you're part of what I would call the worship team, because intentionally, we design and desire every part of the church service to be a form of worship. The singing, the prayer time, the message, even sitting and listening to the message, the fellowship before and after are all part of worshiping God. It's not just the music. Number three on your handout, bowing or bending the knees in prayer reflects an attitude of submission. And in Scripture, it signified an especially fervent prayer. It suggests intimate, one-on-one, face-to-face communication with the Father. When you think about it, how awesome it really is that at any time, at anywhere, you can have one-on-one FaceTime with the Heavenly Father. About 2 weeks ago, I found out what FaceTime is on my phone. You know, we don't need an app. The guy says, do you have an Apple iPhone so we can do FaceTime? I said, But we can have FaceTime with the Lord anytime, and we don't need to have an Apple iPhone. If we look at verse 15 in the prayer, verse 15 says, from whom, the Greek word is pos, family in heaven and earth is named. So what does this verse mean? Well, there's differing views on it from solid Bible teachers. Chester McCauley taught, I think probably 30 years ago as an invited guest speaker at Duluth Bible Church. And his interpretation of this verse was that whole family in heaven and earth to mean the family in heaven refers to deceased believers and on earth as living believers. And the King James translation, or the New King James translation as we have here, we can see pos is translated whole. But if you look at the NIV, the ESV, the New American Standard, the RSV, and many other translations, they translate the Greek word pos as every. So when we think about it grammatically, verse 15, the phrase from whom, ekos, denotes origin of family as from God. Therefore, there is a view that says every family on earth could refer to all mankind as originating from the Father as the Creator, and every family in heaven possibly refers to angelic beings, both demonic and angels. Scriptural support, a couple references would be Hebrews 12:9 and Colossians 1:16. We see at the end of the verse the phrase is named. That's not working again. Here we go. I'm doomed. And the arrow. Whoops. It's not doing it. You know what? My wife said that the PowerPoint doesn't work. Like the last time, I messed up a little bit. Had technical difficulties. We'll just skip it. Sorry about that. You know, the verse 15, and we don't have it there, but if you want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19, because we'll be looking at those. I'm going to see if I can back up at least a little bit. Nope. So verse 15 in your Bibles, if you have the New King James translation, you see the phrase is named, and it seems to indicate that the Father is intimately involved with the heavenly and earthly family by assigning them names. And just exactly what that means, you know, different Bible teachers had different ideas, but at this point in my study, if I'm comfortable with whether family on earth refers to the saved and unsaved, and the family in heaven refers to maybe the angelic beings or deceased believers, both are named by the Father and originate from the Father as their creator. And the important thing to know is that the Father intimately knows us. And because of who he is, we are to be subordinate to him, and he's worthy of our worship. Our memory verse, and I can't even go back to that. I'm going to see if I can. Okay, there's our memory verse. We'll see if that. Let's see here. Okay, so there's our memory. No, it's not. There it is. But see if we can. I'll get advance. You're going to have to throw a rock at me if it quits working, because I'm just going to assume it's working. Just kidding. We don't stone anybody here. All right. Now that I'm all discombobulated or whatever that word is. Someone. Okay, so our memory verse, I think we'll start there. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. So let's ask some questions. How does Paul's petition in verse 16 personally apply to me? What encouragement can I get from verse 16, and what comfort can I get from the verse? Verse 16 starts out with the word that. The word that is translated from the Greek word hina. It states a purpose in the Greek and could be translated in order that. That was number 4 on your handout there. In verse 16, Paul is requesting God to grant us strength. And notice the intercessory mindset that Paul had when he wasn't praying for himself. And when we pray, do we have an intercessory mindset? Sometimes we pray primarily thinking only about ourselves or primarily about ourselves, and we forget to thoughtfully pray for the needs of others. Look at our memory verse, we see the phrase, would grant you. It's in the subjunctive mood in the Greek, which means it's a mood of possibility, maybe or maybe not, but because it's preceded by the hina clause, that, it changes the meaning of the subjunctive mood to mean that it changes from a statement of maybe or maybe not to a statement of a definite result. In other words, in verse 16, Paul isn't praying that maybe or maybe not God will grant you strength, but he's praying that he will grant you strength. And the Greek verb grant or didymai, translated, didymai is the Greek verb translated grant, and it's also translated give in many translations. And when we're thinking with, you know, a divine viewpoint, we recognize that all that we have that God gives us or grants us is because he's a gracious God. And how or by what means are we granted or given strength? Look at verse 16 again. It says, according to his riches, that we are granted this grace. And it's according to his riches, and it says of his glory. And we think of the word glory there. Makes me think of Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. To fall short of the glory of God means that no one can ever come close to measuring up to the glory of God. It's not working again. Number 5 on your handout, I'll just read it to you. When we think of God's glory, it's the summation of all God's attributes. That's the blank there, attributes. His sovereignty, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience, his holiness, his love, his eternality, his grace, and all those things that are characteristic of God, those attributes of God are his glory. So verse 16 could be translated, in order that he would give you according to the riches of all of his unlimited attributes. And that's on your handout under number 5. So that second blank is attributes. So why did Paul petition God to give us strength? You know, when you think about it, every morning when you start a new day, you have a spiritual battle to fight. You never know what scheme the devil may have or what trial you may face. In Ephesians 6:11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the enemy. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles there is translated from the Greek word methodia. From it we have our English word method. In the Strong's Concordance, it says methodia, the root of the English term method, properly a predictable method used in organized evil doing. And wiles in the verse Ephesians, if you want to look at Ephesians chapter 6 there, because we're going to be there a little bit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, the word wiles is in plural form, meaning that the devil has many well-organized, evil, deceitful methods. And because of a certain Bible study that I go to, and you know which one I'm talking about, I've been going for, I don't know, 5-6 years, and you can pull up on the internet various Bible teachers, and you can listen on Christian radio to various pastors talk about the gospel, and I am convinced more than ever that one of the primary well-crafted methods of the devil is those that are promoting or presenting a false gospel. It's just amazing at the study we go to, Dick and I go to, the lack of clarity among those people. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we know that, and this is number 6 on your handout, from Ephesians 6, 12, we have a spiritual foe. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So we have this spiritual foe. In Galatians chapter 5:17 says, for the flesh, the sin nature, lust against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So on your handout number 7, we have an internal foe. And then number 8 on your handout, 1 John 2:16, we have an external foe. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Number 9 on your handout, the lust of the flesh, sensualism, is craving for anything anything that gratifies the senses. And the lust of the eyes, materialism, this is number 10 on your handout, is a covetous desire to own what we see. One writer says, materialism is the undue desire to get things we don't need and buy them with money we don't have in order to impress people we don't like. Number 11 on your handout, the pride of life, egotism, is the desire to inflate our own reputation. You know, the world system says the most important thing is me. The principles of the world are power and pleasure and, you know, putting ourselves first and making sure we can experience power and pleasure. Every day, the world exerts its influence on us. You know, we live in a society that has the philosophies of the world. And if we aren't prepared, the world system will dominate our personalities and mold our thoughts. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed, in other words, don't be molded to this world, to this world system, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Moment by moment, every day, we're in a battle, and that is why in verse 16, Paul prayed for these believers to be strengthened. I wish I could at least get to a verse here. No. Our memory verse. You've memorized it, right? That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. The word to be strengthened in our memory verse, in the Greek verb means to become strong or to make strong. It's in the passive voice. This would be number 12 on your handout. It's in the passive voice, meaning God is the one who does this work in strengthening us, and it's by his might, not our own, that he does it through the Holy Spirit. So your blanks are become, make, might, and through. So the implications are that none of us have the strength it takes to win against the wiles of the devil or the ways of the world. And I find it comforting and encouraging to know that I don't have to muster up my own strength, but that all of us have access to the unlimited power of God. In verse 16, we see the word might. It's translated from the Greek word dunamis, which we get a word dynamite. And Paul prays that we would be strong with might, not like a little firecracker, but like a stick of dynamite. Not our own limited power, but through the unlimited power available to us through the Spirit. We know from Romans 7:18 how powerless and helpless we are. It says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. You know, as much as we may try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps or dig ourselves out of a ditch that we've got ourselves in by trying harder to do right, if we aren't allowing the power of the Spirit to work in and through us, we're going to be 98-pound spiritual weaklings. And then 46 years that I've been saved, there's been too many times that I've been that weakling. But I thank God that he has strengthened me through those tough times and those weak times. I think of the jail ministry and probably the vast majority of those that we have Bible study with have alcohol and substance abuse issues. Some mention that they've gone to AA or plan to go to AA or some group session like that. And I don't know enough about AA, and I'm not going to criticize it because I'm sure that it's helpful, at least to some degree, for those that have addictions. However, I do not agree with step 2 of their program that says if you are not spiritual or religious, you can turn to other things that are larger than yourself for guidance. They go on to say, your higher power can be anything that you believe in, the universe, nature, Buddha, music, love, Allah, humanity, or even AA itself. What if someone wants to believe the devil's their higher power? I mean, it's wide open. I could have this bottle be my higher power. You know? In verse 16, Paul's request isn't that we would get our strength in some higher power, as AA suggests. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." 2 Corinthians 3, 5 through 6. As believers, our sufficiency is from God, and we have the one and only ultimate true high power, that be God himself. And Paul's prayer is that we'd be strengthened with might through the Spirit that dwells in every believer. And where does Paul want you to be strengthened? The last phrase in our the last phrase says, "in the inner man." That's the last part of our verse. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul also talks about the inner man. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, as long as we're walking by means of the Spirit and we're in fellowship with the Lord, we can be renewed day by day." The inner man is sometimes referred to as the heart of man. It is from the inner man that our thoughts and actions originate. Matthew 15:18 says, "But what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and this defiles a person." If we look at verses 17 through 19, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, verses 17 through 19 of Ephesians chapter 3, had them on the PowerPoint, but we know what happened there. Something wrong. See if by the grace of God something will happen favorably for me. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, if you would like to. There, look at that. Great. Thank you, Lord. Okay, verse 17 through 19, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love," and it didn't show up there, "may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height." Verse 19, "to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Verse 17 says "that." It's that hina clause phrase again. It could be translated "in order that Christ may do" what? "Dwell." Dwell speaks of taking up permanent residence in your heart. And it's through faith. And the phrase "you being rooted and grounded in love," it's in the perfect tense, which is a completed action in the past with continuing results. It's in the passive voice, "rooted and grounded," or in the passive voice means that God rooted and grounded you and every believer positionally at the moment you placed your faith in Christ for salvation. And we think of those terms, rooted and grounded. Rooted talks is an agricultural term. And we think of a plant that's well-rooted in the soil, it can grow and do well. And we think about, well, James, being a carpenter, knows that how important a good foundation is to any building, and we're grounded and rooted. And the verse says, tells us what we're grounded and rooted in. Verse 17. Verse 17 ends by saying, "rooted and grounded in love." And when we think of the love of Christ for us, it's really beyond our ability to fully grasp the immensity of his love. And then verse 18, he has two goals or purposes in mind. Verse 18 says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height, or depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Those terms, width, length, depth, and height, Abbott says the four words seem to intend to indicate not so much the thoroughness of the comprehension that we may have, but the vastness of the thing to be comprehended. He wants us to at least get somewhat of a handle on the love of Christ that passes knowledge, because we'll never be able to have a full grasp of it. When we think about the love of Christ, it's so vast, it is impossible for us to fully comprehend it. Paul's prayer is that we know the love of Christ is not just know it academically and intellectually, have some stuff stuffed between our ears, but that it would be real to us. That moment by moment, every day, we would have this love affair with the Savior, that his love would be real to us. And Paul concludes the verse 19 by saying that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Basically, he's saying that our lives, that Paul wants our lives to reflect the character of God. God is infinite, will never measure up completely to his infinite glory, but as we moment by moment of every day, by the grace of God, abide in Christ, and we've been teaching, pastors have been teaching from John 15 about abiding in Christ, and as we abide or remain connected to him, the result is that there will be spiritual growth in our life and there will be fruit. So, sorry about going over time here. On your handout there, the last blank you can fill in would be, it says, truth to know. By God's grace, when you walk by means of the Spirit, you are strengthened by God, not by your own efforts, but by God, and your inner man is enabled by grace through the power of the Spirit to walk according to God's plan for you. You know, the Lord knew that this thing wasn't going to work. I hope you got something out of this. I'll just close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you that for Paul's prayer for us. Thank you that you're the one that strengthens, gives us the strength that we don't have to try to build spiritual muscle, but you build it for us as we just simply walk, yielded to the Spirit and connected to our Savior. Thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.